Well, our sermon text this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. If you're reading in the Pew Bibles, that can be found on page 909. We're going to consider what takes place on the day of Pentecost, both what happens and what it means. You'll notice that this is a long passage. I'm trying to take it all together. I think it is best understood by taking it all together, but it will be a slightly longer reading today, and we'll try to cover this passage fairly quickly, but there will still be a lot of ground to cover. So, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. Again, remember that this is God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help. Lord, as we come to your word and as we come to quite a large portion of it, we pray that you will help us. Help us to see clearly what you intend us to see from your word, to get glimpses of the great riches that are here, but also to not lose sight of the full story of what you are doing and what it means. Give us your spirit, we pray, and help us by your spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the best gift that you have ever received? What did you love about it? Maybe it was special because of who gave it to you. Special because it was such an expression of love from someone you love. Maybe it was special because of all the benefits that it brought to your life. Maybe it even changed your life so that you were not the same as you were before. What is the best gift that you have ever received? Well, at Pentecost, the disciples receive the greatest gift that can be given and received. They receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from Jesus, who loves them. This is an expression of his great love for them. And this gift will bring to them all the benefits of salvation accomplished by Jesus for them. This is the gift that will keep on giving, the gift who will bring more gifts. He will bring every gift to them, every blessing and benefit that is in Jesus. And the Spirit will change their lives. These disciples will never be the same again because of this gift. And at the end of the passage, we see that it is a gift that they want others to receive as well. Peter will tell the crowd that gathered and heard him preach on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We see that the Holy Spirit is given to the disciples, at least in part, to empower their witness to Jesus and his resurrection so that others will repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit too. As Jesus began to reign with power at his ascension, we see here that the church receives his power at Pentecost. It's a major moment in the history of salvation. It is the final saving act of Jesus until his second coming. It testifies that all is fulfilled by him and by his work, and it brings to his disciples and makes true of us all that is true of him. And so what I want for us today is to begin to understand the significance of that for us, both as individuals and as a church together. I want you to know what Pentecost means for us as Christians and as a church here at Cornerstone. And let me just say, we are really only going to be able to scratch the surface today. This is a big passage. You probably gathered that. And there are depths here full of riches and treasures that we just don't have the time to mine together today. There will be questions, maybe any number of questions that are or can be raised in light of this passage that we won't have time to answer today. I'm happy to talk about those questions or any of those matters another time, but I do think it is to our advantage to take all of this together today. What we have here in the verses of Scripture that we just read, it, as it's been described by some, we have here both the event of Pentecost and the explanation of the event telling us what happened. So I do believe they belong together, that they are best understood together, that if we go too deep and slow down for too long into the depths of the minds, I believe there's a danger of us getting lost. There's a danger of losing the forest for the trees. So I want to take this all together today, even if we only get to mine the surface. There is sufficient riches and treasure here to give us more than enough. I want us to see the big picture, to see the whole story and its significance. And so the point of this sermon is what Pentecost means. It's that Jesus sends his Spirit on all his disciples to empower them to share the good news with others. Jesus sends his Spirit on all his disciples to empower them to share the good news with others. That's a very big picture point, but we'll ultimately drive that point about what was first true at Pentecost for Jesus' first century disciples to what it means for you, his 21st century disciples, as we work through these two parts today. First, we'll look at what happened at Pentecost and then what it means for you. But if you're going to understand what Pentecost means for you and what it means for us as a church here at Cornerstone, we first need to understand what happened at Pentecost. And we read in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And on the Christian side of Pentecost, where we stand, our first thought might actually be, now wait a minute. How did they know that it was Pentecost? But Pentecost, it was actually first a Jewish religious holiday, though it wasn't called that in the Old Testament. It came to be known as Pentecost because it occurred 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, when the first part of the harvest was harvested and offered to the Lord. And because this feast occurred 7 weeks after that, it was more commonly known as the Feast of Weeks. And like the Feast of First Fruits, it was also a harvest festival. And that background is very significant because Paul will later write about how Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, and how we, as Christians, have the first fruits
of the Spirit. The New Testament fulfillment teaches us that the harvest, the harvest of all harvests, has begun with the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, brought into the true temple in heaven, and that the harvest begun in his resurrection, it continues through the first fruits of the spirits of the Spirit coming to us and raising us spiritually. Just like in the Old Testament celebration of Pentecost, where the Feast of Weeks was inseparably connected to the Feast of First Fruits, so also what happens here at Pentecost in the New Testament is inseparably connected to what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And understanding that background, it helps us understand what happened at Pentecost in light of all the rich Old Testament symbolism. You might see that that's one of those deep shafts in the mind where we could go down and find all kinds of treasure. But that's just background. We'll leave it there. But what actually happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, we can say that the Holy Spirit comes and dramatically fills the disciples. Just listen to the rest of the first paragraph. Really listen. Try to imagine being there, gathered together as a church for this religious holiday. Think about what it must have been like. We're all gathered here like we are today. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A sound like a mighty rushing wind. Imagine hearing that. Divided tongues like fire resting upon the disciples. All of them being filled with the Spirit and beginning to speak in other tongues, other languages by the Spirit. Kids, do you think it might have been a little scary to be sitting there at Pentecost? I do. I think if we were there, if something like that were to happen here, we would all be sitting there wondering, what is going on? What is happening? And evidently, that's exactly what happened. We're told in the next paragraph that this made such a commotion that there were people in Jerusalem from all over the place. And when they heard this great sound, a crowd formed. And miraculously, they heard the disciples speaking in their own language. The gift of tongues at Pentecost. Again, whatever it may be, whatever is going on, whatever significance it might have or not have today. Again, questions we can't get into, but the gift of tongues at Pentecost, it enables the curse of the Tower of Babel to be reversed. Rather than being spread across the whole earth with their languages confused, these Jews who had been spread throughout the nations, who are dwelling in Jerusalem, they gather together to hear about the mighty works of God in their own language. Rather than people gathering to build a tower to heaven in rebellion against God, they gather. And they will hear that God has made a way to heaven through Jesus. That's what we see at the end of verse 11. The crowd says, in effect, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, what God has done. The disciples, all of them filled with the Holy Spirit, they were speaking about Jesus and what God had done in and through him. And not for the last time in the book of Acts, when the disciples speak about Jesus, some are amazed, but some mock. The crowd appears to be amazed and perplexed largely. They want to know what's happening, but some think the disciples are drunk, that they're filled with new wine. And then what happens at Pentecost next is so that Peter preaches. Peter will explain what is happening. And this is what he says. Beginning in verse 14, we see that he's standing with the 11 other apostles, and he addresses the crowd. And he tells them that we are not drunk, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Maybe the first awkward sermon joke in church history. We're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And he will tell the crowd what it is. He will say that this is the coming of the Holy Spirit. They are seeing and hearing that it is taking place just like God promised through the prophet Joel. Once again, Peter will interpret the Old Testament in his preaching to show that it predicted and promised the events that have taken place. God promised that he would pour out his Spirit on all flesh, on all people, without distinction. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, the prophet predicted. Spirit would come upon men and women, young and old, we see. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That is what's taking place, Peter says. Again, notice from all the way back in verse 4 that the Spirit came upon them all, we're told. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, not just the apostles. And Peter is reminding his hearers of the promise of the prophet that the Spirit would come upon all flesh, to all people, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter's reminding them that this is the final event before the last great day, the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes in judgment. And he goes on to tell them why the Holy Spirit has come. Again, moving quickly, largely along the surface. The Spirit has come because Jesus died and was raised and was exalted and received the promised Holy Spirit. After quoting Joel, Peter shifts to telling them why this has happened and why everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he tells them about Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection and what it all means. He says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." He tells them that the death of Jesus, for which he holds them responsible, that it was also done according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Stop and let Peter's preaching sink in here. Let this sermon summary that we have recorded for us by Luke really hit you. It was the definite plan of God to have him be delivered up, crucified, and killed by the hands of lawless men. Why? Why? Because it was the definite plan of God to save sinners like you and me. All who call upon the name of the Lord, all whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Jesus, the Son of God, who also became the man sent from God, taking our nature to himself, whose miracles attested to who he was, where he came from. He suffered. And he suffered as a righteous man. He suffered the injustice of being put to death. He experienced a sentence of public justice that he did not deserve in order to satisfy the demands of justice for us because of our sins before God. The innocent one He endured a bitter, painful, tortuous execution on our behalf, shedding his own blood under the unjust condemnation of human justice in order to satisfy divine justice on our behalf. On the cross, he willingly endured not only the punishment of crucifixion, as painful as it was, he endured the wrath of God against sin as our sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by bearing it in our place, by enduring the condemnation that we deserve, that it deserved. He endured the condemnation of death under public justice to show that he was taking our place under God's justice, bearing our guilt and paying for it with his own life. And this was God's definite plan, done according to his foreordaining foreknowledge. And yet it was done in such a way, mysteriously, so that Peter can say to the crowd, at least some of whom very well may have been there, probably were there, some of whom at least, who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Maybe even who mocked him on the cross. Peter can say to them, "You did it." That they were responsible for the death of their own Messiah. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. Peter preaches the death of Christ to them, and he tells them that they were responsible for it, as all sinners are. But Peter will also preach to them about the resurrection of Christ. In verse 24, he says, "God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Having paid the debt of sin because of his infinite value as a divine person, being righteous because of his perfect obedience to the law, death could not hold him." Peter will again quote from the Old Testament, Psalm 16. He'll say, in that psalm, David predicts, as a prophet, the resurrection of Jesus, when he spoke about his flesh dwelling in his hope, his soul not being abandoned to death, about God's Holy One not seeing corruption, about having the paths of life made known to him, about being glad with God's presence, in God's presence. And Peter says David was speaking about Jesus there. David, he says, he died and he was buried. His tomb, it's not empty. It's with you today. He says that David wasn't talking about David. He was talking about Jesus, his descendant, set upon his throne, raised and ascended to heaven. This Jesus, God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. You killed him, Peter said, but God raised him up. And he'll close his sermon by interpreting what it all means, explaining how it connects to what happened at Pentecost. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Again, depths of riches, treasures there, places we could go in other parts of Scripture that we simply could not exhaust. But what we need to see, at least, that Jesus has been glorified in his ascension. He's now exalted at God's right hand, and he received the promised Holy Spirit. And what he received, he poured it out. He gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. And notice, by the way, by implication, what that says about Jesus. It means he is God. Joel said that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And Peter says that that has happened, that God has done that. How? By the resurrected Lord Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit and pouring the Spirit out on you, his people. That's how God gives the Spirit. Jesus is God. He's always been the eternal Son of God, but he came in our flesh, in our very nature, and now in our nature, he is the one who has ascended to heaven, who was exalted to God's right hand, who shares in God's glory there. He is the one to whom the Lord said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." God made him as Peter concluded, both Lord and Christ, the Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Of course, he was the Lord always, and he was the Messiah when he came to earth, but he has entered the fullness of his glory. He's the Savior, vindicated, whose work is completed. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. He's the only way to heaven. After his death, he was raised and he ascended to reign in glory as Lord and Messiah, as the one who gives the Spirit to God's people. And that's what Peter preaches at Pentecost. He tells them what has happened and what it means. The Spirit came upon the disciples, and they told about the mighty works of God in Jesus. And as we think about what that means for us, as you think about what Pentecost means for you, our next part, we begin to see some of what it means right away in the response of the crowd to Peter's preaching. So let's wrap up by thinking about what Pentecost means for you. Notice that Peter did not hold back preaching the bad news to the crowd. You crucified the Lord and Messiah, he says. This crowd of Jews and converts to Judaism from all over, they knew that if what Peter said was true, this was very, very bad news for them. And it appears that, by and large, they believe it. Luke tells us in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." His preaching went right to where it needed to go, to the heart. Peter's preaching, by the power of the Spirit, it convicts them. Like Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. And so the crowd said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They know they're in trouble. And Peter tells them to repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, he says. Turn from your sins. Confess them. Forsake them. Be sorry for your sins. Agree with God about your sins, that they are wrong and bad, and turn back to him with faith in his mercy and a resolve for new obedience. Peter says, do that. That's what repentance means. Do that and be baptized. And again, later in his first letter, Peter will tell us more of the significance of baptism, what it means, being baptized with water for the forgiveness of sins. It is for the forgiveness of sins because of what it symbolizes. Peter will put it this way in his letter. He says, it is an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's not the water put upon you in baptism that saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. It's what the water conveys to you and represents by the Spirit what you receive when you believe. Peter tells these people, the ones who crucified the Lord and the Messiah, that they will be forgiven if they only repent and be baptized, if they believe. Not only will they be forgiven, they will receive the promised Holy Spirit too. In Pentecost, it means that you too, that all of us must repent of our sins and believe in Jesus to receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Pentecost reminds us that is how we are saved. Notice that while the Spirit comes upon all the disciples here, he also comes upon them individually. In our culture, we don't want to so focus on that we forget that he does come on all of the disciples together too. But we do need to say that he comes upon them individually. We all must repent and believe and receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. Kids, it's not enough that your parents believe, that you come to church with them, that you were baptized as a baby. You must believe in Jesus too. You must repent of your sin. You must recognize that what you do is wrong sometimes, that you disobey God, that it's bad. And you must ask for his forgiveness as it's offered to you in Jesus. God will forgive all of your sins when you repent and believe. And we all must do this. All of us must repent and believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit. He said that you must be born again by water and the Spirit. And the good news is that Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus working in us by the Holy Spirit who enables and empowers us to repent and believe. Jesus is the one, the only one, who gives what he commands and commands what he gives. But repentance and faith, it's not just a one-time event in the lives of Christians. It's not something we do once and never do again. It's to be an ongoing reality for all of us. I pray that many of you have repented and believed before. But we are to repent and believe again and again and again and again. And so as we hear Peter's testimony to the gospel, it's bad news and it's good news. Ask the Spirit to show you your sins, to convict you, to lead you in repentance. And know that if you believe in Jesus, if you ask him to do that, you have the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. That he is empowering that faith and repentance in you. And know especially that if you have the Holy Spirit, then you have Jesus and all that he's done for you. That your sins are forgiven. That when the Holy Spirit revives your heart, your old self, it's crucified with Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You're raised spiritually, resurrected spiritually to new life. You're seated with Christ in glory in the heavens. You have access to God. You are accepted and loved by the Father. All of that, that promise, it's for you. And it's for your children. Do you hear that, kids? This promise is for you. It's for all who are far off, all who recognize that they are far off. And then just like the first century disciples, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we're empowered for witness too. Again, all of the disciples were filled with the Spirit, and they tell of the mighty works of God. Peter then preaches the gospel authoritatively. He commands people to repent. But all of the disciples spoke about the mighty works of God. Peter then preaches. And we see the fruit of all of this together at the end of the passage. Peter continued speaking. He continued to exhort them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. That's been the message proclaimed by Christian preachers to every generation since. We need to see here that the Spirit gives real power to the plain preaching of God's word. That the Spirit gives power to simple words spoken by Christians about Jesus and how he's changed you. The Spirit gives power to the witness of our lives transformed by the gospel, by the mighty works of God. Through Peter's preaching at Pentecost, as we wrap up, we're told in verse 41 that 3,000 souls were added to the church. Would you like to see that? I would. That would be pretty great. Let's remember that the power that did that at Pentecost is here at Cornerstone. That power dwells in you by the Spirit. You, like these first Christians, you live the same time, the last days. You live as those who have experienced what Revelation calls the first resurrection and who are awaiting the final resurrection, who are awaiting the great day of the Lord. And so, as we wait together, let the Spirit empower you day by day to repent and believe and to tell the mighty works of God to others so that they can receive the Holy Spirit too. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we marvel at the gift of your Holy Spirit, truly the gift who keeps on giving, who gives us all that is in Christ. Please, Lord, give us your Spirit. We know, Father, as we heard just a few weeks ago in the evening from our brother, Dr. Curry, that all who ask receive, that it is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom, that you will give us the Spirit if we ask. So help us to ask, Lord, for the work of your Spirit in our lives and in our church. Empower us, we pray. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory in the church. Amen.